If you'll turn with me, please, back to the book of Revelation, its 7th chapter, Revelation 7, verses 9 and following. This past Thursday, right at 6:30 p.m., in a flash, Pastor Gary Hendricks left earth and went to heaven. His soul left his diseased body, and suddenly he found himself in the multitude described in the words that are before us now. From Revelation chapter 7. The words give us a scene of people in heaven. And I want us to reflect together on 9 things that are brought before us here. There's far more than that. I'm going to be brief. It will be a bit of a running commentary, but I want us to reflect together on 9 features that are set here before us of this scene, this real, true, actually happening scene of people in heaven. Note first that they are great in number. John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." There are already millions of people in heaven. According to Genesis 15, verse 5, the Lord brought Abraham outside and said, "Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them." And then the Lord said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Now the Lord was speaking of Abraham's physical descendants, but the same is true in an even larger way concerning his spiritual offspring, all those that have shared the faith of Abraham. It's tempting in the here and now world for God's people to feel very small, to feel dwarfed by the unbelieving world in which we live. If you listen or watch to the evening news, it's easy to feel intimidated and like our impact is almost nil. It's easy for us to feel very small. But Pastor Hendricks, just about 60 hours ago, entered into a vast throng. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of saints. Oh, the stories he has begun to hear. The people that he has begun to meet. One of the things we wonder with a sanctified imagination is, which people has he already interfaced with in this great multitude that none of us could number? Note second, that the people in heaven are described here as very diverse. Very diverse. John says, "Behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages." Here in this world, we're well accustomed to the reality of diversity that comes through in skin color and facial characteristics, hair texture. We don't know presently in the what's called the intermediate heaven. We don't know how conspicuous the differences among people are presently. They are awaiting their final resurrection body that will come when Jesus comes back. But what this passage emphasizes is that in heaven there are people from incredibly varied backgrounds. People from all over the globe. People that we would never have connected with apart from a common saving interest in Jesus Christ. And one of the glories of heaven will be the wonder of how thousands who could not understand one another in this world because of the language differences will be able to worship together with one song that we all comprehend and we all love. And we'll be able to interact with one another and grasp one another and appreciate one another and delight in one another, despite this stunning diversity as to backgrounds out of which the Lamb rescued people. Pastor Hendricks will talk with some people from the Eastern European nation of Romania. His sermons, probably mainly in the old cassette tape form, were distributed to hundreds, thousands of people by a faithful missionary couple, Ken and Kath Ashcroft. Pastor Hendricks will encounter in heaven believers from China whose lives were touched and shaped by our missionaries out there whose own lives have been so touched and shaped by his ministry. Pastor Hendricks will meet people from Australia to whom he had the privilege of preaching in person. He'll meet saints from the Dominican Republic. And literally, I'm not being facetious at all, the Lord alone knows where all the tapes and CDs and online messages have gone. But this passage assures us that it has reached, under the effectual power of the Holy Spirit, people from all over our planet. What a privilege it will be for our brother to meet the souls of those who were once slaves and here in North Carolina. The blood of Jesus set them free. And they have together loved the same Savior. Note third, that people in heaven are conquerors. John says, clothed in white robes, these people that he saw with palm branches in their hands. Earlier in Revelation, back in chapter 3, when the risen Christ is addressing the church, or was addressing the church in Sardis, he said, yet you still have a few who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. And then Jesus adds, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. He's speaking of those who overcame. He's speaking of those who overcame sin, not just sin out there, but sin in here. He's speaking of those who overcame a very real devil, invisible to the physical eye, but a real malicious angel who leads legions of malevolent, cruel angels. The white garments are given to those who overcame the devil and his minions. The white garment is given to those who overcame a world that minimizes God, that hates God, that rejects God. Remember the scene of the triumphant entry described in the Gospels and passages like John 12:12 and 19. And the Messiah is coming into Jerusalem, and the multitudes rejoice, and they picked up palm branches in their hands. And it was an expression of their exulting, and the champion had come. Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m., Pastor Hendricks stepped into the vast circle of champions and joined the throng of victors, God rewarding him immediately for his having overcome. Note fourth, that the people in heaven are ascribing glory to their saving God. They're ascribing glory to their saving God. Verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. On earth, our prayers, we remember the prayers of Pastor Hendricks. The public prayers will be one of the things I most remember of his ministry over the decades. And on earth, our prayers are rightly so full of petition, so full of confession. We so often have reason when we speak to God to say, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? But in heaven, when the saints speak to God, their words are almost completely full of praise. They are glorying in the wonder of who God is, the magnitude of what God has done. And the work that they extol more than any other is the Lord's work of salvation. They marvel at his creative power and creativity. They marvel at the wisdom of his providential rule over the universe, over the whole of human history, including our own. But what they most exult in and what they most celebrate is God's work of redemption. They ascribe salvation to the one who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Pastor Hendricks marvels far more than he was ever able to marvel here below. He did marvel here below, but he's in a whole new realm of marveling that a God as majestic as the one who is would stoop to have mercy on a man like himself. That the King of Heaven would love ungodly ones. And that he would so love sinners who natively are ungrateful and irreverent and self-centered and bent on their own way, that he would send his own son from heaven to rescue people like us. Pastor Hendricks has joined heaven's worship, no longer seen as through a glass darkly, but now face to face. He's joined that choir that is just overwhelmed with the wonder of God and the salvation that he has wrought in Christ for sinners like us. Note fifth, that those in heaven are in the presence of all the angels. Verses 11 and 12, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Those spirits, those angelic spirits, unlike you and me, have never sinned. Not once have they had warrant to say, Oh Lord God, forgive me. Not once have they failed in the service that he has commissioned them to engage in. Through countless centuries, they have been in his presence. But despite all the time they have been in the presence of God, and despite their own sinless moral character, they still feel compelled to fall on their faces before God. They have such a profound awareness of the vast difference between themselves, mere creatures, and Him who is the transcendent Creator. They have such a sense, not of their own wisdom, not of their own glory, not of their own power, but of God's glory and of God's power. And they are intrigued by what God has done for sinful people like us. They are worshipers of God. They are servants of God. But they themselves have not experienced redemption. But the Bible tells us they are intrigued to look into, to better grasp the wonder of the love of their God for our rebellious race. Pastor Hendricks now worships in a hallowed assembly. He worships in the presence of all the angels who unceasingly bow before God and ascribe praise to him. Note sixth, that those in heaven came out of great tribulation. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Verses 13 and 14. The Bible indicates that before the Lord Jesus returns in glory, there will be an intensification of tribulation. There will be a magnifying of hardship and suffering that will take place in this world. As we pray, those of us who are believers for the coming again of Jesus, we long for him to make all things new. But our longing takes in the consideration that before Jesus comes back, things will go from hard to harder. A great tribulation is coming. That said, the Bible speaks of tribulation having marked the lives of God's people throughout the centuries. And certainly between the first coming of Jesus and his second coming, this whole period is one described by our Lord himself when he spoke to his followers in John 16, "In the world you shall have tribulation." And there have indeed been times of great tribulation for God's people. That's going on right now in certain parts of the world where Christians are treated with brutality by the enemies of Christ. For Pastor Hendricks, tribulation's over. No more being tested. No more engagements with the devil or his angels. No more suffering. No more temptation. He has come out of the tribulation. The war is over. I love that rendering for all the saints that we just sang. That was the music by associated with Indelible Grace. The warfare has ended. He's now at rest. Note 7, that those in heaven have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 14, in Old Testament times, the Lord instituted animal sacrifice as a way of illustrating, symbolizing a very vital truth. One living being, one without guilt, one without blame, could take the place of a guilty living being. That was at the heart of animal sacrifice, and animal sacrifice was at the heart of Old Testament worship. Lambs and goats and bulls and doves were slaughtered. Their blood was shed, with the point being that sin deserves death, and sin must be punished with death. But there's a way whereby an innocent party can bear the death that the guilty deserve. The sacrifice of lambs typified the coming once for all sacrifice. Jesus is the ultimate lamb, offering himself up as the final sacrifice, the just for the unjust. Pastor Hendricks, like every other member of that great multitude, has been washed by the blood of Jesus, despite the incredible diversity of background, despite the different languages they spoke, despite the differences in color of skin and in the way that they talked, despite all of the diversity, the great unifying factor that brings them all together as one is that they've been washed in the blood of Jesus. That one blood has been more than adequate to cleanse each and every one of them from all of their sins. Note 8, that people in heaven are eternally satisfied and safe. Eternally satisfied and safe. John says, "And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Complete fulfillment cannot be known in this world. Our hearts are such, and the allurements of Satan in this present age are such, that we sure try hard to find it here. And we're often betrayed and deceived by our own hearts, and certainly by the devil and by the world in which we live. So often we're looking for fulfillment in the wrong places. And even where God has enabled us by His gracious Spirit to seek fulfillment in the one place where it can truly be found, Jesus Christ, yet we sense inevitably throughout our existence in this world that we were made for something more. The wise man said, God has put eternity into their hearts. And we sense we cannot escape a certain restlessness in this world. A certain sense, even while enjoying the best of God's good gifts, that there's still something that is missing. There's still something that is yet absent in measure. That's all over for Pastor Gary. No longer is he threatened in any way by his own heart or by the devil or by this world. He is safe. Safe forever. And now he's in the presence of the living fountain. And he drinks immediately from Jesus. And there is a sense already of being without hunger, without thirst. Save for perhaps psychologically that sense of it being such a pleasure to have our hunger satisfied having felt hunger. And perhaps that's an aspect of the experience of heaven, is that we yet have a psychological sense of hungering for God, not in a sense that's frustrating, not in a sense that is unfulfilling, but in a sense of we keep having pleasure in that hunger being satisfied again and again and again. And again. Well, note finally that those in heaven are standing before God and Christ. Verse 9 says that John looked, and behold, a great multitude standing before the throne and before the Lamb. If we were doing a more detailed study of Revelation 7 and looking at its context and looking at the chapter as a whole, we would recognize that one of the fundamental purposes of the chapter is to answer a question that's raised at the end of the previous chapter. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17 closes with a disturbing question. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? The closing verses of Revelation 6 have portrayed a cataclysmic upheaval of the cosmos. It's pointing to the coming day of Christ's return, when the earth will be consumed in flames of fire, and eternal destruction will come upon all those who were finally impenitent and unbelieving. It will be a day where the wrath of God comes to vivid, inescapable expression. It will be a day of such terror that the Bible tells us that people will, as it were, plead for the mountains and rocks to cover them. That would be entirely counterintuitive to think of being covered by a mountain, but such will be the terror of the coming of Christ in justice and anger. The people will cry out for the mountains to shield them from the wrath of the Lamb. It's in that context, as Revelation 6 comes to a close, that it asks this disturbing question: who can stand before God the Judge and before the Lamb? It is so hard for our culture to understand rightly the wrath of God. There is such a deep carnal instinct to think that we are good enough, we hope, to make it into heaven. We can always find people in comparison with whom we were better in some sense. We haven't done this. We haven't done that. We haven't been so bad. That is such a deep, instinctive thought of oneself. And our culture takes offense at the idea of God being angry. Who is he to be angry at people like us? Five of our small grandchildren are with us this weekend. We're celebrating Sarah's birthday. If I came across someone molesting one of those children, trying to steal one of those children, do you think my response would be, you are going to stand in the corner and say 100 times, that was a bad thing to do? I would kill him if I could. I'm not saying that would necessarily be a righteous response, but the offense calls for an appropriate response. God showers good things all over the globe every day. Did you have breakfast this morning? Did you sleep in a clean room, comfortable mattress last night? Do you have friends? Do you have some money to buy groceries with? Did you enjoy God's blue sky yesterday? God showers the world with good gifts. And by nature, we will not thank him. God shows all kinds of signs of his majesty. They're shot through his creation and providence. You cannot be human and be unaware of the greatness of the one who made you. But we refuse to honor him. And it makes God very angry. And it's entirely appropriate. Wrath is coming. Who can stand? Revelation 7 answers that question. Those who were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Pastor Hendricks is standing before Jesus. He's standing before a holy God. He's safe. He's forgiven. He is accepted. He's family. Jesus chose him. Jesus sought him. Jesus died for him, rose for him, won him, kept him, has brought him safely home. He's standing before God. Are you ready to stand before this God? What if you find out that you have cancer? And 3 weeks later, you're gone. Are you prepared to stand before God? You will. You will not be able to escape standing before God, but will you be able to stand in the sense of being accepted? There's only one way that any of us can stand, and that's through being washed by the blood of Jesus, coming to him in faith, receiving him, that he is the only way of salvation. That it is not by anything that we can do, but only through what he has done. It's repenting of our sins, turning from a life of going our own way to embracing a life of going his way. Hardly anything would give Pastor Hendricks even now the joy of knowing that there are people turning, people here turning to Jesus, being washed here, now, by the blood of Jesus. He wants you to stand with him in the presence of the Lamb. It's 11:56. Let me briefly close this in prayer and then let's sing together, standing, is he worthy? And we'll close with that song. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the privilege of being in your presence this day. Take your word and do those things that you alone can do with it. In Jesus' name, amen.